That's the part that matters.
All right, folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time, and we'll stand for hymn number 198, one of our favorites. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Charles Wesley wrote a number of really good old hymns of the faith. Not only was he a great preacher and started the Wesleyan denomination, but back then they were sound as could be. Boy, they were right down the line. King James Bible and all. A little bit different today, but boy, his hymns live on. 198. 198, and we're going to sing all four. In heaven, we won't have this problem. We'll have glorified voices. We won't need 1,000. Imagine.
Sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that calms my fears, that bids my sorrows cease. His music in the sinner's ears, his life and health and peace.
Yes,
He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me.
Yeah! Praise the Lord for that, beloved. Please be seated tonight. Good singing. For a Wednesday, and we'll pick it up again after the message, but I really love that fourth stanza, because that's the key. It says, speaking of Jesus Christ, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Oh yes, there's sin-breaking power in the name above all names, which is Jesus Christ. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to see you folks in a midweek service. It really helps us to get through the week. We may be few, but we do make a joyful noise. Let's open up to the book of Romans again. And as we continue on, verse by verse, in Romans chapter 8, of course, our current series of studies on Wednesday nights is entitled Great Chapters of the Bible. Great chapters of the Bible, and this one here is, oh boy, it's right up there in the top three. It could be the greatest of all, because it's so, so powerful. So as we come back to the Word tonight, beloved, in Romans chapter 8, we're going to cover three more verses. We're moving now, and it'll be verses 6 through 8. But before we read, beginning in verse 6, let's back up and review in verse 5. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 5, covering verses 6 through 8. The Bible says in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these three verses tonight, 6, 7, and 8.
And Lord, as we trudge along exegetically, learning from thy word by thy Holy Spirit, the truths we're uncovering here are incredible. Lord, we're thankful for the divine transformation that these truths make in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we do not depend upon the flesh, but upon the Spirit of the living God within. We thank you, Lord, that he is able to do all things well. We're thankful, Lord, that he is able to overcome any sin in our lives. He is able to strengthen and to sanctify the believer. We're so thankful for this precious treasure of the Holy Spirit that we possess in earthen vessels. We're so thankful, Lord, that he's kicked the devil out and he's taken up residence within our hearts. We love you tonight and we ask you to bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, tonight, as we come to verse 6, remember last week we saw in verse 5 that every true believer under grace has freedom of the will, volition, and that if the believer's will is not yielded to the Holy Spirit, then he or she will be living a carnal Christian life where the flesh, that is the Adamic sin nature, will be in control and the Holy Spirit's liberating power will be quenched and ineffective because of sin. Now, it's all in who we yield to, the flesh or to the Spirit of God. This is not to say that they are now unsaved, those who walk in the flesh, but rather that they are living in the flesh. And if this condition is unrepented of, then that believer will face what we call divine chastisement, where God will punish you for not walking in the Spirit. So let's pick it up here in verse 6 tonight. We'll observe five things and I'll be done. First, notice that carnality is a living death. Carnality for a Christian is a living death. Look at verse 6. We read, "For to be carnally minded is death." Wow. Now, did you hear what the apostle just said? He's saying here in verse 6 that the flesh has no pulse of life toward God. It has no life of God within it because it's corrupt. Listen, the flesh, where the sin nature dwells, is already dead for the believer. We saw that in Romans 6, right? The flesh is considered dead in heaven's sight. Now, he's saying that the Christian who is carnally minded and living in the flesh is living for death and not for the life that he has in the Spirit. It's an act of the will. And every one of us decides every day, am I going to walk in the Spirit today and yield to the Holy Spirit, or am I going to walk in the flesh and do the deeds of the flesh? See, it's a decision that we make. Now, listen carefully. As long as he or she walks in the flesh, he will have no peace and no life of the Spirit of God manifested in his walk because the Holy Spirit's quenched by the flesh. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Hold your place. We're coming back to Romans. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is seen quite evidently in this passage. Paul is going to put the nail right on the head of the nail here. The truth. Watch it. In 2 Corinthians, you go past Romans, you'll be there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we read in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you," he's talking to the church at Corinth, saved people, "by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Paul says, we apostles, we don't walk according to the flesh. And you know that Paul walked according to the Spirit, okay? He's setting an example for us. Now watch what he says, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh," we have a physical body, "we do not war after the flesh." He's saying our warfare is not carnal. It's not fleshly. It's not physical, but it's spiritual, right? He says, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare," Now, notice in verse 4 that the believer has weapons to use in this fight against the devil. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, in verse 4, he's talking about demonic strongholds on a Christian's life. They need to be pulled down and cast out by the weapons of God that the believer is entitled to. Verse 5. Watch it. Casting down imaginations. Where are imaginations found? Begins with an M. In the mind. That's right, June. Casting down imaginations. The mind is part of the spirit realm. And every high thing, those are demons, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He says we have to have the mind of Christ, where when the enemy tries to put lies and untruth into our minds, we cast it down. Hold up that shield of faith. Quench those fiery darts of the wicked. It all starts in the mind, and that's where the enemy works on you. Okay? So now, what he's saying here very clearly is that carnality is a living death. If that Christian, let me explain. In chapter 10 here, where Paul talks about casting down evil imaginations and those lies of the devil, if that Christian chooses not to do so, they'll be in the flesh. They'll be yielding to the flesh. They'll be a carnal Christian, and there'll be no peace. There'll be no life. All right, back to our text, Romans chapter 8. Secondly tonight, not only that living in carnality is a living death, but secondly tonight, observe the opposite of carnality. That is spirituality. It's a living peace. Look at verse 6 again, Romans chapter 8. Spirituality, which is the opposite of carnality, is a living peace. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Oh, this is good news, Christian. Here is the opposite of a carnal Christian, a spiritual one. Now, why do I say that? Because not all Christians are spiritual, okay? You've got to make that choice daily. Notice the word minded in verse 6. Twice mentioned. Minded, minded. You're either going to be carnally minded or spiritually minded. See that? It all begins in the mind. And then your whole life, your walk, is affected by what you think on. Okay, this is because the mind is part of the spirit of man, and what the spirit of man focuses on is that which the whole man will follow. So if we are focusing on Jesus Christ and His Word and the Holy Spirit, we're going to be following Him, and we're going to be walking in the Spirit. Amen? In truth. That starts in the mind. Now, realize here, church, that Paul is not dealing with how a sinner is to find life from God or peace with God. But he is dealing with how a true believer is practically living his Christian life, whether it be carnally in the flesh or spiritually in the Holy Spirit. Listen, the flesh always seeks to please itself. It only seeks things that are seen and felt apart from God. But the Spirit, which is within us, cannot rest short of the love and glorification of Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit will lead you to glorify Jesus in your daily life. Because this is the sole life and purpose of the Holy Spirit, it only bestows life and peace to those who embrace it. In other words, if you yield to that leading of the Holy Spirit, you will walk in the Spirit. You will have life, that's abundant life that Jesus came to give you, and peace of heart and mind and soul. You'll not only have peace with God, you'll have peace with yourself and peace with others. It all has to do with being spiritually minded, verse 6 says. Spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians. Go forward from Romans. Come to the first epistle of Corinthians, chapter 2. He's going to spell it out here real clearly for us concerning being spiritually minded. There's three types of people in the world. There's the natural man, which is unsaved. There's the carnal man, which is saved, but he's living in the flesh. And then there's the spiritual man, which is spiritually minded. That third one is what we want to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse number 12. Watch this. Now, Paul says to Christians, we, Christians, have received something. Not the spirit of the world, that's the spirit of Antichrist, but the spirit, capital S, which is of God, the spirit of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Holy Spirit reveals to us what we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here is the spiritually minded man, a woman. They're being led by the Holy Ghost, not by the flesh. Verse 14, but the natural man, that's unsaved, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, verse 14 makes a statement. If you are spiritually minded, you will discern, that is, understand the things of the Spirit of God. You'll understand his word. He'll teach you. Verse 15. But he that is spiritually minded, judgeth all things. Time out. Verse 15 says that a Christian who is spiritually minded judges everything in his life. Now, wait a minute. How does he do that? How can we judge everything, whether it's right or wrong? Think. That's right. The Bible. Everything in our lives, we can judge whether it's acceptable or unacceptable by God's word. So we judge everything by the word of God, through the Spirit of God, whether we can embrace that or reject that. See that in verse 15. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. That simply means they don't know, they don't understand you're a child of God. 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Not the world. That he may instruct him? Not the world. But we, Christians, have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is given to you by the Holy Spirit. So we now notice the word mind in verse 16. Of who? Christ. The anointing. The Spirit of Christ. He's in us. And he gives us that mind of Jesus, that we think like him, we act like him, and we love him. All right, thirdly tonight, back to Romans 8, moving right along. Thirdly, observe Paul's awful conclusion. Paul's awful conclusion, we find it in verse 7, Romans 8, verse 7. He says, because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. Wow, what a horrible conclusion we have here. He's saying if a person is carnally minded, they're at enmity against God, their maker. Isn't that sad? Now listen. Notice carefully the wording here in verse 7. Paul's not saying that a true believer is the enemy of God. You can't be his enemy, you're his child. But he's saying that a true believer, the carnal mind of a true believer, can be at odds with God and against his word. You see that? He's not saying he disowns you. He's simply saying the carnally minded Christian is in a state of enmity against his Lord. Okay? Now, this is very important to understand rightly. The carnal mind is what is at enmity, not the man himself or the woman herself. Now, the Greek word for enmity, you see that in verse 7? The Greek word is echthra. Echthra. It means hostile, hostility, or in opposition to. He's saying that the carnal mind is in opposition and hostile to what? The word of God, and against the lordship of God. The carnal mind does not want to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They want to do its own thing, even though they're saved. Oh yeah, Christians that want to do their own thing, they don't want to submit to the Lordship of Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Past Corinthians, past Galatians, you'll hit Ephesians. And look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Watch what he says here concerning the carnal mind being at enmity. Remember that word enmity? It means hostile. It means opposition to something. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 15. Jesus Christ, this is what he did on the cross. Having abolished in his flesh the what? The enmity. The enmity. See, you, your sin was that enmity, opposition to God. But Jesus abolished it, right? But watch what he says. Something else he abolished. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's the Mosaic law. He abolished it for you, so it can't condemn you anymore. Why? For to make in himself, you're positioned in Christ, of twain, that's two, one new man. You and him are one new man. So making what? Peace. You have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has slain, the enmity that you had against him. 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain, that's destroyed, the enmity thereby. By the cross, Jesus destroyed the enmity that we had against God and against his word. That was our sin, and he also destroyed the law that condemned us for sin. See that? All right, go with me to James. James chapter 4, past Hebrews, past Peter, and go with me to James chapter number 4. In James 4, we have an incredible passage of scripture concerning enmity. Enmity against God. Watch what he says here by the Holy Spirit. In James chapter 4, verse 1. From what? Question. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come. Now he's talking to Christians. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? That's the flesh. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now he's talking, watch in verse 4, he's talking to believers. And he's saying they're committing spiritual adultery. How are they doing that? Verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God. That's opposite. That's hostile toward God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Oh, folks, I'm here to tell you tonight that this world out there, it is wicked. It is evil. It is dark. And it's getting worse and worse every week, isn't it? So we're not to be out there and have friendship ties with the evildoers of the world. If we are, God says that is an enemy of God. That's that enmity against God. Go to verse 8, same chapter. Look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You notice what James calls these Christians? He says, you're double-minded. What does that mean? That's a person who, he loves God, and he comes to church, and he believes in God in one hand, but on the other hand, he goes out there, and he's cussing, and he's doing drugs, and he's drinking alcohol, he's doing all these evil things. He's double-minded. He's not single-minded, he's double-minded. It's like a schizophrenic. He has two personalities. He's one way in church, and he's a whole different way out there in the world. Now go to chapter 1 of James. Back up to chapter 1. Let's see it one more time. In chapter 1 of James, look with me at verse 8. Watch what he says. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He says people who are double-minded, they're not focused on God. They have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. They're unstable. That's insecure. They don't have any stability security in their lives because they're double-minded, see? God wants us to be single-minded looking upon Jesus Christ. All right, go with me to Philippians. Back up from James, back before Hebrews, back before Thessalonians, to the book of Philippians. In Philippians, go to chapter 3. Here's a powerful passage, and it all has to do with the mind. Are we carnally minded or are we spiritually minded? Verse 13, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, so we know he's talking to saved people. He calls them brethren. I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I haven't arrived yet. I'm still growing. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's a rapture reference, by the way, verse 14. I don't have time to get into that, but that high calling of God is a come up hither calling. 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Now, don't get frazzled. That word perfect there, the Greek word, it means mature, spiritually mature. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means mature. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. He wants you to be minded on the things of God. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God doesn't want us to be double-minded. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing, spiritual thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord, and mock them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Why? For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the what? Enemies of the cross of Christ. He's saying, don't follow enemies of the cross. They're going to lead you astray. Verse 19, whose end is destruction. They're heading to hell. Whose God, what they worship, is their own belly. They're carnal. And whose glory, what they boast in, is their shame. Who mind earthly things. See that? God doesn't want us to mind the things of the earth, earthly things. He wants us to mind spiritual things. Verse 20, for our conversation, that's our lifestyle, our mode of living, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul says, we need to have our lifestyle in the things of heaven, being looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, being spiritually minded. All right, let's move on. Back to our text in Romans chapter 8. Something else, fourthly, tonight. Notice the true reason why the carnal mind is against the rule of God. Notice the true reason why the carnal mind is against the rule of God. Verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, here's the problem. The flesh, which only seeks self-pleasure and self-will, can never submit itself to the word of God and to its demand for self-denial. It takes the Holy Spirit in you to do that. This is why so many believers are in bondage tonight, folks, because they're trying to make their flesh submit to the righteous and holy standards of God's word, and it can't. It can't because it's Adamic. The flesh has a sinful, corrupt sin nature, and it can't be tamed. Only the Holy Spirit can control the flesh. You and I can't. You've got to get that clear in your thinking. Now watch what he says in verse 7. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know what he just said? He said, nor can it be subject to the law. He's saying the flesh. Look at that. The flesh and the carnality of the evil mind cannot be subject to the law of God. It's an impossibility. That's why a person who is not saved, they do not have the Holy Spirit of God, cannot please God. They cannot obey the Word of God. They don't have the strength. They don't have the Spirit of God. Now, the question arises here. If I cannot obey God's Word by the flesh, then how can I obey God's Word? I'm so glad you asked. This is the question that will set you free. Listen, because the Holy Spirit within you can obey God's Word through you. Did you hear what I said? You can't obey God's Word, but the Holy Spirit in you can. That's good news, folks. Listen, He alone is able to sanctify you, to purify you, and to keep you from the deeds of the flesh. I can't keep me from that, but the Holy Spirit in me can. He's God. He can do anything. Now listen, look at verse 13. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 13. Paul says to Christians, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall what?
Die.
Did you know that some Christians die before their time? That's because they live after the flesh. They die prematurely. But if ye, what's the next word? Through the Spirit. Here's the key. Through the Spirit do mortify, that's kill, the deeds or acts of the body, ye shall live. Verse 13 tells us how we can obey God's Word. Three words in verse 13. Through the Spirit. Is that a capital S? Yup. That's the Holy Spirit. Not the Spirit of man, but through the Holy Spirit, we can mortify those evil deeds of the body. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," there's the key, "they are the sons of God and daughters of God." We need to be led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We'll be pleasing God because the Holy Spirit will be in control and not me. Oh, that's so good. Now, here is the answer that Jesus Christ wants to live through you and through me the life that we could never live. Amen? It's called the exchanged life. Christ in me, living through me the life that I can't live. Isn't that beautiful? Who gets all the credit for that? Not us. Jesus Christ. As He lives the life of sanctification through me, He gets glory for that, not me. Now, go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Go forward past Corinthians to Galatians chapter 2. Here is how it works. Jesus Christ living through you the life that you could not live. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." Paul says, "I am dead to the law of Moses. It can't affect me. It can't condemn me." Why, Paul? "That I might live unto God." Verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." In verse 20, here's the key. It says that Jesus Christ, look at it, "Christ liveth in me." Christ, that's the anointing. That's the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. "Christ liveth in me the life that I could not live." You see it? Jesus Christ is living in you, and He is controlling you. That's why your flesh is defeated. That's why your flesh is under the rule, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, here is a great truth that indeed we are subject to the... Go back to Galatians chapter 8 now. Go back to chapter 8 of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Look at this. Notice the word subject in verse number 7. It says the carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What's that mean? What's that word mean, subject? The Greek word is hypotasso. hypotasso. It means to be in subjection. It means to submit to. It means to be under the control of another. That's what subject means. When you subject yourself to somebody, you are submitting to their control over you. Okay? It's like a king. You have to subject yourself to the king or he might have you beheaded. He's got power. Jesus is the King of Kings. And we need to subject ourselves to his lordship over our lives. That's what that word means. So, in this fact, the flesh has no power or ability to be subject to God's word. Because the flesh is weak, because it's sinful. But the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit will subject you to God's rule and his word and his will by his indwelling presence in your life. You see that? It's the power of God, not of self. Go to John chapter 3, and then we'll go to our final point. The Gospel of John, just before Acts, chapter 3. Here is a most powerful statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's going to do here is show you that you have two parts. You have a material part, that's your physical body, and you have an immaterial part, that's your soul spirit, which is inside of you. It's invisible, okay? Look what Jesus says. John chapter 3, verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus says, you have two parts, Nicodemus. You have flesh, and then you have spirit, an immaterial part. And he says the being born again is for the spirit, not the flesh. The flesh was already born of corruptible seed. But now the invisible part of you, the spirit soul, must be born spiritually. Okay? And Jesus even explains what he means here in verse 5. Watch what he says in verse 5. Except a man be born of water, that's a physical birth. You know when you were born? What were you born in? What was it? Begins with a P, a placebo. What is that placebo full of? Water. You were in water. You were born from that water in the placebo of your mom's womb. See that? It's a physical birth. He says that which is born of water, physical birth, is flesh. And then he says, and born of the Spirit. And then he interprets his own statement in verse 6 by saying that which is born of the flesh, water birth, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, spiritual birth, is spirit. Small s. That's the spirit of man. Okay? That's where you're born again, inside. You're not born again physically, you're born again spiritually. All right, let's go to our final point tonight. Back to Romans chapter 8. I love how Jesus interprets the word of God for us. Fifthly and finally tonight, in Romans chapter 8, observe an impossibility. An absolute impossibility. Verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh, what's the next word? Cannot. Cannot please God. Now, here is an impossible situation. Notice the word cannot. It means that it is not even possible for a person to please God if they're walking in the flesh. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit here, is passing judgment upon all those in the world who attempt to please God in the flesh. He says it can't work. It can never work. But beloved, realize that just the opposite is also true. That is that they that are in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, they that are walking after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, they that are yielded to the Spirit of God can and do please God. You can please God. The devil is a liar. He wants us to think we can't when he knows we can by walking in the Spirit. Church, do you realize tonight and fully comprehend the true purpose of your life? Listen, the true purpose of your existence is to please God, period. Period. It's why you were made, to bring him pleasure. I'm going to show you that. That's why he made every human being, that ultimately they would put a smile on his face and please him in their daily walk. Go to John chapter 8. Back to the Gospel of John again. Watch what Jesus says. In John chapter 8. Jesus is our example, you know. He is our supreme example on pleasing God. You know that he always pleased God when he was on earth to set the example for you and I? Jesus always pleased him. Verse 29. John 8, 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Why? For I do always those things that, what?
Please him.
Jesus says, I always please the Father. Always. I never let him down. I never sin. I never do anything wrong. And he says, I want you to live to please the Father too. Amen? It's why we exist. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is laying down some amazing truths concerning Christian marriage and remarriage. And he say, makes a statement in the middle of this passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 32. Verse 32. Paul says, but I would have you without carefulness. That's without worry. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. How he may what?
Please
the Lord. Paul says, you're supposed to please the Lord. Not self, but the Lord. All right, go with me to Galatians. Flip ahead, past 2 Corinthians, you'll be in Galatians chapter 1. Watch what Paul says about pleasing God. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10. Question. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul says, a true servant of Christ will not be a man pleaser. He'll be a God pleaser. He says, I'm going to please God. If man is unpleased, I'm sorry, but I've got to do the will of God. I've got to please my Father. See that in verse number 10? Clearly. 1 Thessalonians. Flip ahead past Ephesians to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yeah, we need to please God. The Bible says we do. It's not an option for a Christian, that is. The world isn't pleasing God tonight, but you can. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, we beg you, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk, and to what? Please God, so ye would abound more and more. Notice in verse 1, Paul says, ye ought to walk to please God. You ought to do it, he's saying. Every child of God ought to please God. You know what I hate? I hate when I displease him. I hate when I misspeak or mistreat someone, do something wrong. It bothers me because I know it doesn't please my Father. And I repent of that. And I, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for that evil thought. Forgive me for that unkind word. Forgive me, Lord. I want to please you. Amen? We ought to do it, he says. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Past 1 Thessalonians to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth, that's the spiritual warfare we're in, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why, Paul? That he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Paul says, you need to please your Father in heaven, who's chosen you to be in his army, the Lord's army. Amen? We need to please our Father. Why? He's chosen us to be a soldier in his army. Hebrews. Go past Timothy. You'll come to Hebrews chapter 11. The great hall of faith is Hebrews 11. All the Old Testament saints that served the Lord faithfully and pleased God are found in this chapter. Well, a lot of them, I should say. Hebrews chapter 11. Look with me at verse 6. There's something you need to please him. But without faith, it is what?
Impossible.
Impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Paul, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 6 that if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you can't please God the Father. It all starts with believing, right? We believe, and therefore we speak, and therefore we please him, because we have faith in him. We want to please him. Without faith, you can't please him. All right, finally, go to Revelation chapter 4, and we'll finish up. Revelation chapter 4, just after 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, just after Jude. Revelation chapter 4, here is the purpose for your existence. Clear as can be, in black and white. The Bible says in verse number 11, Revelation 4, 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, speaking of Jesus Christ, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy what?
Pleasure.
Pleasure. They are and were created. You see that? He says, everything was created for thy pleasure, Lord. That's it. That's why he made us. That's why he made the world. That's why he made the stars. That's why he made the sun and the moon and all the beautiful horses and animals and fish in the sea and the whales and the people, so that he would be pleased by them all. Now, here's the sad part. Most of creation is not pleasing him. Isn't that sad? He made it to bring himself pleasure, and most of his creation is not pleasing him. You know what that does for me? That makes me want to please him more. When I look at this world and see how displeased he is with them, with the wickedness of this world, I want to please him even more. I want to put a smile on his face. Back to our text, Romans chapter 8. Let's finish up. Romans chapter 8, and we'll be done. Yes, indeed. Oh. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, Father in heaven, how we thank you for our passage tonight. It's been really good. And Lord, there's so much truth contained in these three verses, but especially the final verse. It says, anyone who is in the flesh cannot please you. And Lord, we know from your word that we were created to please you. Therefore, Lord, we see that most of humankind tonight are not fulfilling the purpose of their existence, which is to please God. And Lord, that burdens our hearts tonight, because we want to see you pleased. We want to see you pleasure. Lord, we want to see you happy. We want to see you content with your creation. But Lord, we know better. We know that tonight you're very discontent, because the majority of this world is in rejection against your Son, Jesus Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They have the spirit of Antichrist. So Father, we pray you'd help us from KJV Bible Baptist Church in Hooksett, New Hampshire, to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth in Jesus Christ's name. One last thing, Father. Help each of us to please you in our daily lives. Help each of us, Lord, to focus on pleasing God. It is the purpose of our existence, and we want to fulfill that purpose. In Jesus Christ's name, the people said, amen, amen. Little folks, praise the Lord. Let's grab our hymnals. At this time, we will sing one in closing. And let's stand, actually, for our final song tonight. We need to please him. Amen. Yes, indeed. Oh, what a blessing to know that he's well pleased in our lives. It brings such a joy and peace to our heart of hearts. If I've pleased my Father today, I can go to sleep in peace, knowing that he's happy. Yes. All right, folks, 270. Hymn 270, and we're going to sing the first, the second, and the fourth. I'm so glad he still saves, amen? He still saves. Yeah. 270.
joyful sound. Jesus sits, Jesus sits, spread the tidings all around. Jesus sits, Jesus sits, bear the news to every land. Climb the seas and cross the winds, onward to the Lord's command. Jesus sits, Jesus sits, wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus sits, Jesus sits, shelter sinners far and wide. Jesus sits, Jesus sits, islands of the sea, echo back the ocean hymns. Let's all sing her jubilee. Jesus sings, Jesus sings on the fourth. Give the wind a mighty voice. Yes, Jesus sings, Jesus sings. Let the nations now rejoice. Full and free, highest limbs and deepest gates. This our song of victory. Jesus sits, Jesus sits.
Yes, sir. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for a good Wednesday night service, Lord. And thank you for reminding us tonight, Father, from your word, that we're made to please you, to bring pleasure to you daily. And Lord, that means walking in submission, subjection to the word of God. And Lord, I'm so glad that we can, by your Holy Spirit within. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this glorious truth tonight. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen and amen.